Man, so excited to be in church with you guys, and I need to give you just a little background on what we're going to try to do today. This is going to be a little different from any message I have ever shared on a Sunday morning. About 2 years ago, we launched this thing called First Wednesdays, where we come together on the first Wednesday of every month for a church service, but it's an extended time of prayer, worship, and Bible studies. So we go a little longer. We don't have to deal with the tight schedule that we have on a Sunday morning, especially in the first service where we got to get the parking lot empty and the kids' rooms flipped and all that good stuff. So it's a more relaxed environment on a Wednesday night. And then it's kind of a Bible study flow. And so we dig into a lot of scripture and teach some theology and things like that. And so about 2 years ago, one of our very first ever First Wednesday services, I did a message on what it means to be a worshiper, someone who worships God, and understanding why music is such a big part of that. And Amanda said to me, for those of you who don't know, Amanda's my wife, co-pastors the church here with me. Immediately after that first Wednesday, she said, you gotta share that to the whole church. And I was like, no, it's too, like Sunday people want like practical, give me 3 points, send me on my way so I can like go do this week. And which is typically what I try to do. But I just really felt in my heart like she was right, and I probably just waited 2 years, you know, being stubborn. But that's one of the reasons I call her like my other Holy Spirit, because that's often how the Lord speaks to me is through her. And so this morning I've got a little bit of a challenge. I'm going to reteach that message because a lot of you never heard it, and I've got to try to fit a First Wednesday message into a Sunday morning time slot. So I'm going to talk fast. And we're going to go quite a few layers into scripture that we normally wouldn't on a Sunday morning. So those of you who are like, think of yourself as super spiritual and you're like, give me something deep, confuse me. It's your Sunday. All right, congratulations. And so this is just for you. Before I get into that, I do want to remind you, we are in a season of prayer and fasting right now. We're gathering every Wednesday at 7 o'clock and Saturdays at 10 a.m. for a time of prayer, corporate prayer, together. This past Wednesday was our first Wednesday service, and I spent the whole night on fasting. Just to help you understand, I said we go longer and deeper on a Wednesday night. Like, I literally taught a 9-point message on 9 different ways you can fast. So if you're like, man, I don't know about this whole fasting thing, what is that? Maybe you could go back and watch the archive from Wednesday night. I don't know if I did a great job, but hopefully it's helpful to somebody, and it is available to you there. And then this Wednesday, we'll gather for an hour. We'll have worship, we'll sing together, and then we'll spend time in prayer. We'll be praying over all the needs represented in our church. And this Wednesday specifically, we'll be praying for revival, which is just kind of a churchy Bible word for seeing lots of people come to Jesus at once and kind of wake up to who God is. And so I'll be sharing just for like a few minutes on what that's all about, and then we're going to spend some time praying over that. But we also spread out all of the needs of our church written out across the front of the room here so that when you're in those prayer gatherings, you can come by and pray for your church family. And so I would love it if you would let us know what you're believing God for in 2023. Fill it out on a connection card today, in the digital version or the paper version that's there in your seat, and drop that off with us. If you're like, man, it's really personal, you don't have to put your name on it, all right? So you can keep it kind of anonymous, and you can be as detailed or as generic as you want to be. The most important thing is God knows what that thing is, and then the Bible teaches that when we come together as a spiritual family and we lift each other's needs in prayer, that gets God's attention. He responds to things like that, and when we come in faith. So we would just love to be praying for you. And one of the things we're also praying for is Thrive Marriage Conference, which is coming quick now, February 10th and 11th, thrivemarriageconference.com. Come on, married people, where you at? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. See, that's my concern. Yeah. Some like, married people, where are you at? And some of you are like, yeah, I am one. So let's do something about that, all right? We got a whole conference, a whole weekend because when I say, hey, married people, where are you at? It should be like, yes, married. It's fun, all right? So we want to help you figure. It's not fun 100% of the time, but my experience has been overall pretty fun, all right? And it's more fun when it's healthy. And the reason we're doing this is because we believe it's a mandate God has put on our church to build healthy, strong marriages and families. And so we invest a lot in this. $50 per person. I'm just telling you, won't even come close to covering the cost of the weekend. Really, the reason we're able to do it is because we have some people in our church who believe in this mandate, and they're underwriting this thing. So let me say this to you. If money is the reason you won't come, we have scholarships available. Please don't let that be the reason. In fact, we even have an option in the registration, so you don't have to talk to anybody today if you don't want to. In the registration, you can request a scholarship if and I get it. Like, I've been there. If you're in a season where your finances are tight, we would rather be able to make the investment in your marriage than worry about the money side of it, okay? So, but if you can't afford it, make the investment. It's going to be good for you. Your marriage is worth $100. See what I'm saying? You need to be at this. This is kind of a problem. Come on. Your marriage is worth $100. It's actually worth a lot more than that, but it's at least worth $100. All right, so I tried this in the first service. Man, it fell flat. It did not work at all. So I'm going to try it one more time because I promised you more dad jokes last week because my wife gave me some cards, a deck of cards with dad jokes a couple years ago for Christmas. And this year she gave me a book called The Dad Joke Hall of Shame. So the idea is they're supposed to be kind of bad. Like, you're supposed to laugh at how bad it is. And I think maybe I didn't properly set that up in the last service, Erica, because everybody was just like, it's not funny, dude. Don't tell the joke. All right. So this one requires some audience participation. All right, are you ready? Here we go. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
I'll say
who?
Yes, they do. Some of you are like, I don't understand. Owls say, ooh, yes, they do. Yeah. So look at your neighbor and just be like, I totally got that. I don't, this is fine. Oh, love it. All right, let's shift gears. So we talked last week about prayer, how many people struggle with the idea of prayer. We talked Wednesday night about fasting and how a lot of people don't even participate in fasting. Today I want to talk about something that I shared 2 years ago in one of our very first Wednesday services, and like I told you, my wife said, you got to share that with the whole church, and so I'm going to try to reteach it, and I want to talk to you just about this idea of worship. What is worship all about? Why does it matter? Why is it important? Why do we put it in every church service? Why is it the thing we start with? Like, why do we always start with singing? Is it just because we like music? Is it a performance? Is the band up here performing, and so our job is to come in and be entertained by them before the pastor gets up and talks to us with the giant Pac-Mans on the screen? Like, what's the... I hadn't noticed that. Somebody pointed out to me this morning. I'm like, you're so right. It's Pac-Man. It's awesome. So the title of my message this morning is Let's Go to God in Worship. Let's go worship. Like, let's go. And this whole series is designed around, as we begin the new year, helping you, I hope, choose some things that will help you take ownership of your own spiritual development and get some momentum in your relationship with God. Do y'all know that it is not the church's responsibility to create spiritual momentum for you? In fact, I can't. Like, I can try to give you some tools. It's the church's responsibility for us to come together in community and pray for each other and worship together and learn the word together. But for your relationship with God to have movement, growth, momentum, you and I each have to take ownership of our own spiritual development. You have to own it. I cannot own it for you. I wish I could. Like, some of you would be so spiritual. I wish somebody could handle mine for me, because it's always easier to figure out what's wrong with somebody else. Amen? It's always easier to fix somebody else than it is to work on yourself. But if you want to have movement, if you want to have momentum in your relationship with God, having a prayer life's important. We talked about that, the season of prayer and fasting that we're in. But understanding that you are created to be a worshiper, to come to God in worship. And so it's not a performance, and the band isn't up here to entertain us. They're here to lead us into an expression of worship before God. And there's a reason why it's music. And so if you were in that first Wednesday 2 years ago, this will be a refresher, but most of you were not. And I'm going to go quick, all right? So we're going to kind of go layers in this thing. We're going to talk about some things that maybe you would hear if you were in a theology class, in a Bible school. So can I have your permission this morning to be a little more complex than we normally are on a Sunday? Is that cool? Is that all right? Okay. All right, so let me start by making a statement that all of us need to understand for this to work. All right, here it is. We all worship something. All of us. 100% of us worship something. Don't believe me? Go to a football game. We all worship something. Go watch some parents at a Little League baseball game. We all worship something. Maybe it's we get excited when our investments and our trades are working out. We get fired up. So all of us have worship actually wired into our DNA. That's why when you're excited about something, if you're a sports fan and your team scores a touchdown or takes the lead or wins a championship, what happens inside of us? And what do we physically express it with our bodies, right? Like when I really, really wanted to see the Jaguars pull off the miracle last night. And if you didn't catch that, they totally did. And when they started playing like for real, like every time something good would happen, I'm sitting on my couch and I'm like, yeah, what is that? It's worship. And it's not sin to have expressions of worship for other things. Where it becomes an issue is when we become people who use this thing that was hardwired into our DNA to be worshipers, when everything else in the world gets our worship but God doesn't, that's a problem. And I've been guilty of that at times in my life. Like I will let myself give worship to things and then kind of forget to give my best worship to God. Here's another statement. Worship is simply our response to what we value the most. It's a good place for amen. Worship is our response to the things that we value the most. You can tell how much someone values something by how much energy, time, money, or effort goes into it. Which is obvious, right? Like, when my team won the Super Bowl, I didn't want a fake jersey. I wanted an authentic jersey with the real Super Bowl patch on it. And out of all the players, I was getting the Patrick Mahomes jersey. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the one I wanted. I didn't care what it cost. I didn't care that my kids won't go to college. Right? There was a worship thing happening there. And the Bible actually warns us, Paul warns us in Romans chapter 1 about a reprobate generation. That he says they'll be so committed to their own feelings, desires, experiences, that they will give worship to everything but God. He literally says we will worship the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. He says there's a generation that could happen to, and I actually think there's quite a bit of that exists in our world today. We worship the creation instead of the Creator. You and I are the creation, by the way. We kind of live in a generation that puts our feelings, our desires, our gratifications above everything, and we worship it. We worship it. And Paul warns, like, that's not going to go well. In fact, you would do well to understand what we call in the world of theology something called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. So if you want to study a topic in the Bible, you want to understand it, one of the things you can do is you can go find the first place that it's mentioned. And oftentimes that will reveal a lot of truth about that idea or topic or principle. So when we think about this idea of worship, I think it's worth asking, who was the first worshiper? Where does this idea first show up in Scripture? And the first worshiper that existed in all of creation is actually an angel. An angel. How many of y'all are familiar with the idea of angels? Anybody? Okay, yep. So angels, we just did Christmas, right? We all had little angel ornaments. Maybe they're on top of your tree. We read the story of the angels delivering a message to the shepherds. They're singing in the sky. Awesome stuff, angels. So angels get mentioned throughout Scripture. I want to encourage you not to put too much focus on angels. They're there to help God with his mission. They are not to be worshiped or focused on too much. But only three times in Scripture do we actually find out an angel's name, an identity that goes with the angel. There's three of them, what we would call the archangels. The first one, pretty cool name. Same. Weird spelling. It's fine. So the archangel Michael, usually when we see him show up in Scripture, there's prayer associated with it. There's communication to God going. He's responding to prayer. We see Michael show up during Daniel's 21-day fast. And he says, I'm here to help. God's here. Actually, Michael shows up and says, before you even started praying, God was working on this. Come on, isn't that awesome? All right. Then the other one is a guy by the name of Gabriel. Almost as cool a name. Gabriel, every time he shows up in Scripture, he's associated with the Word. He's delivering a message from God. He's a messenger. Then there's another guy. Y'all were supposed to like boo or something. Hold on. You ruined it. So Gabriel is associated with the Word. Then there's this other angel. All right, Lucifer. And this is actually pretty concerning. Barna Research Group did a study recently where they showed that the majority of people who go to church on a regular basis and call themselves Christians do not believe Lucifer, Satan, is a real person, a real being. They believe he's just imagery, pictures. The problem is the Scriptures tell us distinct details about him, things he's done, things he's responsible for, and things he wants to continue to do. So you should just know, if you call True Life home, our theology is we absolutely believe that this being exists, that Lucifer was an angel, and that, in fact, in the big picture, the big story of Christianity, there are three main parts. The most important one is God. Amen? Amen. Second is you and me, humanity. Third is Satan, the enemy. He's real. He hates you, and he wants to destroy your life. In fact, anything God loves, he hates extra. And God loves you. And he wants to destroy you. But before he left heaven, his responsibility literally was worship. Did y'all know that? He was in charge of the worship in heaven. He literally was in charge of the music. And we don't see him talked about a ton in the Scripture, but there are a handful of places in the Old Testament that describe him and describe his fall from heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You've been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. So Lucifer said, I want God's role. Instead of giving him worship, I want the worship. And in his pride, he plotted to overthrow God. How many know that's like a, like he was really good at music, but that was a stupid idea. Really bad idea. But I want you to think about kind of the world we live in right now and how the prevalent thinking is me first. I'm most important. And that's what we call the spirit of Antichrist. In fact, it's the most obvious form of what we would call the spirit of Antichrist. It's not super scary or spiritual. It's literally being anti-God. And one of the most anti-positions, anti-God positions or attitudes that I could have would be to try to create worship for myself. Y'all tracking with me this morning? It's what we would call secular humanism. Me first, feelings first. Instead of letting God decide who I am and shape my identity and what my calling and my purpose is. He says, I'm going to preside on the mountains of the gods far away in the north, and I will climb the highest heavens and be like the Most High. How many know that that did not happen? but it didn't work out for him. In fact, we know there's a battle that takes place and he gets thrown out of heaven and down to the earth. We don't get a ton of detail on this, but one of the theories that Bible scholars have is what's called the gap theory. It actually explains a lot of stuff, like dinosaurs and all kinds of stuff. If you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, the language that's used to separate those two scriptures actually can mean a gap of many years, thousands of years. So one of the theories that Bible scholars have is what's called the gap theory, that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's thousands of years that we don't get told what happens there. We don't know. But one of the most likely things that happens there is this fight where God destroys Lucifer's plans and throws him out of heaven. And that's where Isaiah chapter 14:11 says, "Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments." Told you he was in charge of music, right? Isn't that interesting? So Lucifer plots to take over the throne. He loses. He gets thrown out of heaven with his stringed instruments. And so I don't want you to think of it like this. He didn't like pack up his gear. He didn't load all his instruments into cases and, "Okay, God, throw me out." It wasn't like that. Lucifer did not play instruments. He literally was instruments. So when you read, especially like Revelation, you'll read about these creatures in heaven that have all of these very unique ways that they are made and built. And one of the things that we know about Lucifer from the few details that we have in Scripture is his body was literally built with musical instruments in it. Isn't that weird? Like a one-man band, but not ugly. Not standing on the street corner hoping somebody will throw a quarter in his guitar case. He literally had instruments built into his being. Let me show you another scripture, Ezekiel 28:12. It says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And you were in where? Eden. Well, we know that Lucifer is in Eden. He shows up in the form of what? A serpent, right? And he tempts Eve with the fruit, and then Adam falls for it too. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Watch this. Lucifer, this is who he's talking about, was adorned, had every precious stone adorned on him. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, and topaz, and onyx, and jasper, and lapis lazuli, and turquoise, and beryl, and your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. So, quick show of hands. How many of you are a musician? You've played an instrument before. Just quick show of hands. You've played music before. Okay. First question is, what are you holding out on us for? These guys would like a Sunday off. I'm just saying. All right. Okay. If you've been a musician, if you've played an instrument, then you know musical instruments have settings and mountings, parts associated with them. A piano, if we had a real piano up here, we use the electric version that reproduces sounds, but if we had a real piano up here, it has parts, it has strings and keys and hammers and pedals and mechanisms, it has mountings and settings. They were made of gold on the day you were created. They were prepared. The New King James Version does a little bit better job actually of translating this. It literally says, "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created." So Lucifer literally has timbrels and pipes somehow in his physical structure, his being. Those of you who play instruments, you probably know this, but let me help those of you who maybe don't or haven't spent time around this. There are technically only three kinds of musical instruments, all right? There are string instruments, guitars, violins, cellos, stringed instruments, harps are a stringed instrument. There are percussion instruments, drums, tambourines, cymbals, things that you hit. Fun fact, a piano technically is a percussion instrument because when you press the key, a hammer hits the strings. And then there are wind instruments, instruments that you blow air into to create a sound. So the Bible is telling us, hey, Lucifer had all three types, built into his being. I know this is kind of a little different than a Sunday morning, but are y'all okay so far? You tracking? Are you Googling other churches? Just hang with me. This is all going to make sense at the end of this, okay? String instruments, percussion instruments, and wind instruments, they're all built into him. He was all three. So string, percussion, wind. He was all three. And Lucifer was, the Bible says he was beautiful. Amazing to look at. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you, till pride took over. And through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. And so here's Lucifer. He's in charge of the worship, the music in heaven. Something I kind of want to throw out here is it's one of the reasons why I think a lot of people, a lot of believers actually underestimate the power of music in our lives. Now, I'm not going to take you down a religious path of like nobody should ever listen to anything except Christian music. I think that's kind of silly. But I'll tell you just me personally, I'm pretty protective of what comes in my ears because I understand that if anybody understands music and how to manipulate music, it's the one who was literally created for it, Lucifer. And so we should be careful. We should be really careful what we allow to come into our... I'm probably about 98, 99% like worship. I don't even like all Christian music. My preference is worship because I just love where I can go and worship. I can be in God's presence and commune with him and talk with him. That's my favorite. But I just want to be clear, like I'm not telling you like it's a sin to ever listen to anything else, okay? Like if married people, if you're trying to get romantic, I don't know that worship sets the mood. You know? Hey girl, run to the Father. I don't know, it's a little weird. My son the other day, he was asking me different, he's learning saxophone, so he's asking me different instruments. So one of our favorite movies in our house is Back to the Future. Come on. So I knew he would recognize this song, so I put on Back in Time, Huey Lewis and the News, and he was sitting there listening in the car like, I'm like, what do you hear there? He's like, electric guitar. I'm like, what do you hear there? He's like, I hear horns and a saxophone. I'm like, yeah, come on. We just need to not underestimate it. It matters. So in his pride, Lucifer plots to take over. And then in one of the, I think, most fantastic scriptures in the Bible, and one that just kind of brings me joy every time I read it, Jesus in Luke chapter 10 tells us exactly how long the fight took. So Lucifer's like, I'm taking over. I want the throne. And God's like, okay, let's throw down. Let's fight for it. Come on, how many know your God's not afraid of a fight? Come on, y'all. Some are like, I don't like violence. Y'all, get over it. There's violence happening over your soul right now. It's why we have a team of intercessors up there on the front end of the building praying for you while we're in this church service. The spiritual realm is a violent place. And so God and Satan fight, and here's how long it took. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Come on. The moment that God decided enough is enough, I'm going to fight you, Lucifer, the fight literally takes that long. It's over. God wins. That's your God, everybody. If I was like, guess what, everybody? I've seen the future. I have a prophecy. The Eagles win the Super Bowl. Or the Ravens. Can't please anybody around here, man. It's ridiculous. Come on. When the enemy enemy tries to attack your God, it literally takes a flash of lightning. That's how long the fight takes. That's how powerful your God is. Like the only one who's ever tried to challenge him, it's over like that. It's over like that. But now there's a problem. Because Michael's still in heaven. The archangel Michael's still in heaven. He's overseeing prayer. The archangel Gabriel's still in heaven, delivering messages and words and making sure that that's taken care of. So then the question is, who's the new worship leader? There is a job vacancy in heaven. Michael's there, Gabriel's there. Who takes over the worship? And if you want to hear something fascinating, I want you to think about this. You know, we all think, man, it's kind of weird that Lucifer would have musical instruments built into him, but it's not as weird as you think because you have all three built into you as well. Did you know that? Did you know that your vocal cords are strings? You have a stringed instrument right here. The reason you're able to produce sound out of your mouth is you can get wind. So you have a wind instrument as well. And you can make that wind move and cause those strings to vibrate and resonate, and it produces the sound that comes out of your mouth. And so you can combine wind and string, and you can produce a sound. You can sing. That's why we sang this morning, run to the Father, fall. Now, I admit, some of us control those strings a little better than others. Right? That's why we, honestly, I'm going to tell you the truth. You want to know one of the reasons why we play it a little loud here? So you can use your instruments and not be embarrassed whether or not your neighbor hears you. Because they can't. Come on, we're doing you a favor. And you have a percussion instrument built into your body as well. What's the every Sunday we come together, we roll that pre-roll video, and then there's a moment in there where the tempo picks up and everybody gets on their feet and we all start to do what? Right? That's a percussion instrument. You have all three built into you. Have you ever thought about that? I have string instrument, wind instrument, and percussion built in to me. And the question I have is, how many of us have used those instruments for worship, not realizing how much our Heavenly Father is craving that we would use those instruments to worship Him? Because there's a job opening in heaven that has actually been reserved for you. You want to know who replaces Lucifer? It's me and you. We're the new worship leaders. Come on, somebody. Are you getting this morning? This is our job. It's our job. It's our job to do that. So I just, one of the things I've prayed for ever since we started this church, that this would be a house where people aren't ashamed to bring honest, passionate, real worship to our Heavenly Father, that this would be a house of worship. And it bugs me. I'm just being honest. It bothers me that we're so quick to anywhere else lift our hands in celebration, but then we come together in God's house and we're like, I don't know if I want anybody to see me doing that. I don't know, man. What's all the clapping thing? What's everybody so excited about? Why are we so emotional? I don't know. Maybe the fact that Jesus died for you, forgave your sins, and one day you get to go to heaven and spend eternity with Him instead of living in eternity separated from Him. I don't know. It seems to me like maybe that's worth getting a tad bit excited about. Maybe the fact that when Lucifer tried to fight our Heavenly Father, it took a flash of lightning for the fight to be over with. Maybe the fact that He's put anointing and purpose on our lives and He's called us to be a part of this great kingdom movement that He's accomplishing all over the earth, His will that will be fulfilled one way or the other. I mean, just seems like maybe that's worth throwing my hands in the air. Like, just maybe that's worth singing about. Like, just maybe I ought to use a little percussion and give my Heavenly Father some worship. And even still, after all that, some of us are like, mm-mm. Nope. Not doing it. And so I just wonder, like, why? Why? Who cares who sees it? In fact, the world needs to see it. People need to see it. Who cares if everybody else seems more excitable than you? That's just not my personality. Well, maybe your personality stinks. Like, let's fix it. Like, let's work on it. Come on, let's just practice. Come on, put your hands out like this. Let's do some percussion. You ready? Ready? Let's just, look at that. You can do it. You can do it. Yeah, come on. Let's do the slow clap. Ready? Come on, let's speed it up into a full out praise. Let's give God our very best. Come on, let's use our voices, our instruments. Let's tell him he's awesome. You're good, God. You're good. And if you want to have momentum, if you want to feel like there's movement in your relationship with God, become a worshiper. And don't just save it for Sundays. Be a worshiper every chance you get to be a worshiper. Come on, y'all ever pulled up next to somebody at a stoplight who's singing with the radio and they're just going for it? My daughter and I were on our way to school the other day and we pulled up next to somebody and they were just, I mean, like dance moves, everything. Choreographed, going for it in their car. And I was just like, that's awesome. I wanted to roll down the window and be like, are you on a worship team anywhere? Because. So when you're alone, like, go for it. Go after God. Sing to him. Worship him. Use the instruments he's put. You don't have to wait for church to clap. Sometimes when I'm alone, I clap before God. He's just like I would watching my team play a football game. They're not playing this weekend because they're good. They play next weekend. But when things go well, I'm going to be like, let's go. We're going to celebrate. And I love what's happened with God because he's already won. He's already the winner, and we just get to keep celebrating the victory over and over and over. So I'm about to be over. So let me just real quick. I want to give you three things that hopefully will help you understand this idea of being a worshiper. I just want to give you some understanding of it. Why should I take this seriously? Why should I be a worshiper? And the first thing you need to understand is that God made me and you from him. We were made from him. Carlos, come on out, because I'm going to go fast. You know, there are two words in the creation account in Genesis. If you study the Hebrew, there are two different words used to describe creation. One of them is what we would translate the word create, and it literally means to form something out of nothing. So there was nothing. And then all of a sudden there is something. So an example of that would be when God says, let there be light. And the Bible says, and there was light. So it wasn't there before. And he says, let there be light. And light. Let there be light. The other Hebrew word would translate to make. And it means, instead of making something out of nothing, to build from something that already exists. And this is the one we see associated with life. So an example would be a tree. I know I'm oversimplifying it here, so those of you who are biologists and study this stuff, I realize there's more to it than this. But in the simplest terms, a tree comes from the soil. It is sustained by the soil. And when a tree dies, it will decompose and return where? To the soil. So God's plan was always that life would have a relationship with the thing that it comes from. Comes from it, sustained by it, returned to it. Comes from it, sustained by it, returned to it. And that's the word we see in Genesis 1:11, when God said, let the land produce vegetation. I'm going to make something, and there's going to be this relationship with it. Seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. So God wanted there to be relationship with the thing that was made and the thing that it came from. Is this making sense? Made from the dirt, sustained by the dirt, will return to the dirt. And then in Genesis 1:26, he uses the same word then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Why our? Because your God is triune. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so he makes mankind in his image. He forms our bodies. He formed the body of Adam from the dirt. But how did Adam come to life? It's the only being in the scripture that this happens to. How does Adam come to life? And the Spirit comes to life inside humanity. And so even though our bodies come from the dirt, we come from God. Oh, come on, are y'all getting this? Which means you came from him, you're meant to be sustained by him, and one day you're meant to return to him. Y'all catching that this morning? From him, sustained by him. So that one day, because one day, because Jesus is Lord of my life, I will go to this place that we call heaven. It's eternity with him. I'm going to return to my Father. It's going to happen. So that's the how. Then we got to know the why, which is God made me to be with him. He wants relationship with me. And he wants relationship with you. Can I tell you something that can be kind of a scary thing? Do you know you could spend your whole life going to church and never have a relationship with God? Isn't that scary? A lot of us think that our relationship with God is because we go to church. It's not. In fact, even though church is an important component in our discipleship journey and God wants us in community and spiritual family with each other, technically, you could be in relationship with God without church. Church is helpful. I'd rather be in it than out of it. I'd rather have some iron sharpen iron. Come on, somebody. I'd rather have some friends, some people I can count on, some people I can pray with. But technically, I could be in relationship with God without church. And it frightens me a little bit, the number of people who might be faithful church attenders, but don't actually know God. He wants relationship with you. And Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 5. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. He says, but this is a profound mystery, but I'm not actually talking about marriage. I'm not talking about man and wife. What Paul's doing is saying, I'm using this picture of husband and wife because that's the closest thing I can use as an illustration for us to understand the relationship that God wants to have with us. This idea that two people come together, connect, and become one with each other. He says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, God created mankind for companionship, for relationship. And then he gave us free will so that we could choose to come back to him. In fact, did you know that the Bible says heaven will really consist of two things? Number one will be a marriage. And then anybody who's ever been to a wedding knows what comes after a good wedding? A good party, right? Yeah, the reception, a good party. Come on, everybody think if anybody knows how to throw a party, it's gonna be God. Like, you think our lights are good. You think our video screen's good. Wait till we go to heaven. John gets a vision of this in Revelation 21. He says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride. You wanna know who the bride is? It's us, the wife of the Lamb, Jesus. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So like when we get to heaven, it's going to be like a marriage celebration. Jesus is going to be so excited to gather his church, which we're called the bride of Christ. He's going to gather us together and we're going to become connected with him like he always wanted. And then we are going to party, y'all. It's going to be so awesome. That's another reason we do worship loud here. Because I'm just telling you, heaven's going to be noisy. We're going to be like, Carlos, this is awesome! That's Jesus right there! That's how we're going to be. Remember we talked about Lucifer, he had all those stones and jewels and everything that he was decorated in? Look at this, another one of John's visions, Revelation. He says he's seeing what heaven's like, what eternity's going to be like. He says the wall is made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. And the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, I'm going to skip because we're out of time. A lot of cool stuff, all right? The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I believe when God, he stripped Lucifer of his beauty and threw him out of heaven, he took all those jewels and stones. And then he made us with all the parts to be worshipers. And he's been waiting since Genesis for the moment that he can adorn us, come on y'all, with beauty and splendor. He made us with all the parts to be worshipers, and he adorns us because he's in love with us. And so I was made from him. I am made to be in relationship with him. And then I, unlike any other creature in all of the universe, was created to love him back. You can think anything you want about me. You can think I'm crazy. I've really reached a point in my life where I just don't care. As long as my Heavenly Father knows, I love him back. It's the only thing that matters to me. And this idea of understanding, I was created from him, to be with him, and to love him. This is what Jesus is talking about in John 4:23 when he says, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will do what? Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Stand to your feet if you would. I got one more slide, so keep your attention right here. When Jesus says this, the language that he uses for worship is the Greek word proskuneo. It literally means, I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me, for loving me, for making me. Thank you that I come from you, that I can be in relationship with you. Thank you that one day I'll get to return to you, spend eternity with you. And I don't want anything else in this life ever to rob you of the worship you deserve. I want to be a worshiper. In fact, it literally means to bow and kiss the hand. Love you, Jesus. Love you. And I hope with all of that context, it would mean something different for us now when we come to church and we sing. When our favorite worship song comes on the radio, don't just sing because you like it. Make it worship. I'm returning my love to you, God. I'm giving it to you. I'm so thankful for the relationship I get to have with you. You're amazing and you're good. You should give new meaning to the run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the high. No reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul found a friend. So I'll run to the Father again. Come on, why don't you make it yours? I run to the Father. Sing it out. I fall into grace. I'm done with. My soul found a friend, so I'll run to the Father. Come on, be a worshiper right now. You sing, run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul found a friend, so I'll run to the Father again. Now just use your instrument, sing, whoa, again and again. Whoa, oh, whoa, again and again. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Close your eyes if you would, all across the room. So I get it. I know this is a little different than a normal Sunday. But if you're here today and you say, I've been to church. I didn't realize I was made for a relationship. I don't have that. I'm not in a relationship with Jesus. And I realize I need it. I want to surrender my life to Him. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Please, nobody looking around right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front of the room. Nothing like that. If you say, Michael, I need relationship with God. I need that. Today's the day. Just real quick, raise your hand. I just want to know you're in the room. I want to know you're in the room. Anybody? Yep, I see it. Anybody else? Just real quick. Just wave it at me. Anybody else? If you lifted your hand this morning, if you're watching online, maybe you're at home or wherever you are lifting your hand, why don't you just offer your life to your Creator right now and just say, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I didn't know. I didn't know I could have a relationship with you. Today, I surrender my life. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. Now I understand I was made from you to be sustained by you so one day I can return to you. And so from this day on, my life isn't mine anymore, it's yours. Thank you for saving me, for paying for my sins on the cross. Thank you that one day I'll spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. One more question, and I realize I've gone long, so if you need to leave, please be dismissed. I won't be the least bit offended. But if you say, hey, Michael, truth is, I've kind of wanted to be a worshiper, but there's always just a part of me that's holding back. And I just don't want to care anymore. Give God my best, my full worship. If that's you, would you just hold your hand up in the air? Yep, a whole bunch of us. A bunch of us. Maybe you're already there. That's awesome. So why don't we just take a moment and practice that again. Come on, can we just lift our hands? That's a biblical form of worship. So we shouldn't care who sees us or what they think. To say, God, I belong to you. I honor you and I worship you. You're so good. And then you sing. Run to the Father, fall in. Come on, sing it out. Sing it again. Run to the Father, fall into grace, down with the heart, easy to wait. Heart needs a surgeon, a soul needs a friend, so run to the Father again. Come on, everything you got, sing it right now. Run to the Father, I fall into grace. Come on, sing it loud. Sing it. So I run to the Father.